President H. Brian Richards currently serves as the president of the Bountiful Utah Temple. President Richards earned a bachelor's degree in business from BYU in Provo and then worked for E-Systems, a company which manufactures airplane parts and navigation equipment. President Richards has served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Great Lakes Mission, a state president, regional representative, and as president of the England-Manchester Mission. He was called to the Second Quorum of the 70 in April of 1998 and served in a number of capacities in the church in that calling, including as assistant executive director of the missionary department, as the first counselor in the North America Northeast area, and as second counselor and president of the Asia area. President Richards and his wife Lynn Ann have 8 children, and currently they have 29 grandchildren and how many great?
1.5
great grandchildren. We're grateful to have them with us today. Thank you.
President Clark leaned over to me just a couple of minutes ago and he said, there's a lot of energy in this building, isn't there? And I can assure you there's a lot of energy. Brothers and sisters and those of you that are in off-site facilities, I just want each of you to know what a privilege and an honor it is for Sister Richards and me to be with you today. I remember back in the 1950s when Sister Richards and I were students at Brigham Young University in Provo attending the devotionals there. And I still remember, I don't remember so much the words, but I remember many of the leaders that were there and the strength that I felt from them. And I'm just grateful that I had that opportunity. And my greatest hope today to you wonderful young people is to say something that will be specific for you, that will touch your heart and cause something to happen there that will cause you to do things tomorrow that you're not doing today in righteousness. Sister Richards and I, as I mentioned, are pleased to be here, and I'm grateful for her. The best decision I ever made was marrying way above myself, brothers and sisters, and I believe that with all my heart. I'd like to, before I share the thoughts that I have pondered by way of this assignment, an experience I had back in October of 2002 with your president. Elder Tony Temple, who is in Area 70 in the Northeast area, and I was serving in that presidency, received the assignment to go to Cambridge, Massachusetts, and to preside at the state conference there and to reorganize the stake. I'd never been to Massachusetts before, but I knew of its influence and I knew of the great educational institutions that are there. On Saturday morning, Elder Temple and I interviewed 35 wonderful brethren in anticipation of changing that stake president. As we were walking over here to the building just a few minutes ago, your president reminded me of the experience he had, it was either last week or the week before, in that wonderful process of selecting a stake president. During that interview, brothers and sisters, I interviewed brethren from MIT, from Boston College, from Harvard, one of which is your current president. And I remember that was an awesome experience. I remember, though, clearly the last three brothers that I interviewed with Elder Temple were branch presidents of I think two were Spanish group and one was it Vietnamese or Portuguese? And it was a contrast because I remember two of them. As I recall, one was a painter and one was a mechanic. And I don't remember the occupation of the other. But Elder Temple and I talked about that, the contrast, not in the spirit, but in their worldly professions. And I'll never forget that experience, and what a wonderful one it was. We did not hold the Sunday general session until in the afternoon because of facility space. And so as we prepared to go to the, I believe it was the Boston Stake Center, to conduct that Sunday meeting and to reorganize the stake, we got there about an hour early. When I walked into the chapel, I saw a scene that I will never forget. There was your university president, President Clark, and these three branch presidents picking up the Cheerios and the paper airplanes and whatever else was left from the morning meeting. And I knew at that moment the character and the nature and the faith and the testimony of your now university president. It's a scene I'll just never forget, young people, and I'm sure you observe that from time to time here on campus. You will see President Clark and his wife in service to others. What a great example. And President, thank you for that remarkable experience that day. Brothers and sisters, as was mentioned, Sister Richards and I have the privilege of serving as the president and matron of the Bountiful Utah Temple. What a remarkable experience that is. And how thrilling it was for us this morning to spend an hour with President Sister Christensen in the Rexburg Temple and to see what a wonderful and beautiful facility and house of the Lord that you have now over in your presence and in this great location. In the 109th section, of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 22. Now that section was revealed to the prophet Joseph in 1836 prior to the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. In fact, it's the dedicatory prayer, and our dedicatory prayers of temples today follow to some degree that remarkable pattern. Verse 22 has impressed me deeply as Sister Richards and I have been serving. And so if you'll turn there, read with me verse 22, and then let me just liken it to a few things that I'd like to say today. We ask thee, Holy Father, and I'm going to liken that to this verse to you. We ask thee, Holy Father, that thy servants... Now break that down into two groups. There are those here who are awaiting the opportunity to receive their endowment and other temple blessings, as well as those who are here who have already received those. But now listen carefully to the blessings. That thy servants may go forth from this house, whether it's the Bountiful Temple or the Rexburg Temple or any other temple, with these four blessings. First, armed with thy power. Second, that thy name may be upon them and thy glory round about them and thine angels have charge over them. Brothers and sisters, as we live worthy to receive the blessings of the temple, we can go and claim those blessings. How can we be armed with power? And I'd love the scripture of Brother Albrecht today. How can we be armed with the power that's spoken of there? And where can we go to receive those blessings that are there? The prophet Joseph Smith made this statement. No man can get a fullness of the priesthood. And may I just go back and change that and add, no man or woman can get a fullness of the priesthood outside the temple of the Lord. Now you ponder that for just a moment. What a remarkable statement and blessing and promise that is. There are higher blessings, young people, that we can receive only in one of the temples of the church. How important are these blessings to us? Well, let me just quote from President Boyd K. Packer. I hope all of you maybe have in your gospel library the pamphlet Preparing to Enter the Holy Temple, written by President Packer. Here's how he answers the question of how important these blessings are that we receive in the Lord's house. He poses the question, how important are the ordinances to us as members of the church? Can you be happy? Can you be redeemed? Can you be exalted without them? Answer, they are more than advisable or desirable or even necessary, more even than essential or vital. They are crucial. Let me repeat that. They are crucial to each of us. That should cause each of us some deep thoughts and feelings. As I've mentioned, many of you have already received your blessings in the Lord's house. And there are those hopefully here who are awaiting that wonderful responsibility. To those of you who are awaiting those blessings, what a great responsibility, and yet what a great blessing it is to you to be prepared and to prepare yourself for that marvelous experience. To those of us that have been endowed and received our temple blessings, what a tremendous responsibility we have to live worthy of them. That being armed with power that we can receive only in the Lord's house, and to have the name of Christ upon us, and to have his angels about us, what remarkable blessings those are for us. Can I just share a story with you today that happened to Sister Richards and me when we served in Hong Kong? We lived in Hong Kong and served in the Asia area. We had the assignment to go to Bangkok, Thailand, to preside at a state conference. And I don't know how many of you have ever flown in or out of the Hong Kong airport, but it's one of the greatest airports in the world. It's been voted number one for a long time, several years now. They have two large landing strips, cement, where the airplanes land and take off from. And between those, they have a large grass area. And I just love flying. And I love to, when that pilot accelerates that aircraft, I just love to feel, I'd like to be in the cockpit just once to feel that power. But we were on a large aircraft. There were over 300 passengers aboard. And we took our time in the queue, and finally it was our turn. And I can just remember that power, feeling those tremendous engines gearing up and propelling us down the runway. I don't know if it was 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 seconds into that takeoff. All of a sudden, that pilot hit those huge brakes, just slammed them on, and we came to a screeching halt. And instantly, you could smell the smoke from those brakes. We were sitting on the right side of the aircraft, and all of a sudden, I looked out and realized that there were 9 fire trucks who had exited their garage area, and they weren't going the regular route on the pavement. They were coming through the two grass areas there, right at our aircraft. And then there were 4 security trucks also in that process. Needless to say, that got my attention. And did the smoke of the brakes got our attention? After a few seconds, the pilot or one of the crew came on the intercom and said, Brothers and sisters. I think we felt like brothers and sisters right then. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we're okay. We've had a slight malfunction. They're trying to determine now the extent of the malfunction, and we'll probably have to return to the terminal and change aircrafts and continue our journey. And so we waited and waited, and finally he came back on and said, we're going to return to the terminal and we'll make sure that you get on your flight to Bangkok in a short time. While we were waiting to go back to the terminal, one of the crew came out and began to apologize to us. And the thought came instant to me, you don't have to apologize to me. I'd a lot rather have slammed on the brakes on the ground than have to do it at 30 or 40,000 feet in the air. But then he made a very significant statement, and that's what I'd like to liken this story in your lives today. He said, as we began our takeoff, and you've all probably flown to some degree on a huge aircraft, and you look at that panel of gauges, and it seems to me like there are about 100,000 of them. And he said, as we were monitoring the gauges that we were trained to monitor in takeoff mode, we realized that one of the engines was receiving too much fuel. And we had to make a split decision as to whether to continue the takeoff or to slam on the brakes. Our training said, slam on the brakes, and that's what we did. I've thought a lot about that, and I've shared this story in a lot of places. I want to liken that to us. Those pilots were so well trained that they could read those gauges and keep that flight safe. Now, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's kingdom, He has given us some gauges that we can monitor. And you're being trained right in this setting at BYU, Idaho, to learn to read those gauges and to be able to either slam on the brakes if your life requires it, or to keep them fine-tuned so that the real joy and happiness that you want in life will be yours. I hope that from the next few remarks I make, that you will in the days to come make you a set of gauges for those things in the kingdom that you may be struggling with or that are more difficult for you to keep than for some others. And each day as you look at those, then fine-tune them or, as we've mentioned, slam on the brakes. Let me just mention a few of those. Now, before I do, I hope all of you still have in your library this little pamphlet called For the Strength of Youth. It's just remarkable. It doesn't matter if it's for the students at BYU Idaho or the high priest group in the Holiday 26th Ward that we live in, where the average age is probably 100, it seems like, anyway. But the very first chapter or account in For the Strength of Youth deals with something that's one of the greatest gifts we have, and to me, anyway, perhaps one that we least understand or misunderstand. That chapter is called Agency and Accountability. Now, all of us are aware that the war in heaven, one of the criteria for that war was to defend our ability to choose. Our agency. I'm going to ask this question. Most of you in this room are just shortly out of your, or still in your teen years, but will be out shortly. But can you think back every once in a while to when you went to your mom or dad or to a priesthood leader and said, I'd like some counsel in this regard, and you would ask the question that was on your mind, and the answer may be what you liked, which would have been right, or it may have been contrary to what you were hoping your mom or dad or your bishop or whomever would say. And we go ahead and do our thing. But how many of you can remember saying in a situation like that, but I have my own agency? We do. And it's a great blessing. And I suspect if there's anyone here who hasn't said that at some time in their life, give me your name and I'll have President Clark visit with you. But let me read from The Strength of Youth, because to me it sets a pattern for our lives. They quote the scripture from 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27. Wherefore, men are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death. I'm not very good in arithmetic, but there are two choices there. Now let me read the counsel from the First Presidency. While you are here on earth, you are being proven, I think that's an important word, to see if you will use your agency to show your love for God by keeping His commandments. While you are free to choose for yourself, you are not free to choose the consequences of your actions. Now, did you catch that? Let me read that again. While you are free to choose for yourself, you are not free to choose the consequences of your actions. When you make a choice, you will receive the consequences of that choice. The consequences may not be immediate, but they will always follow for good or bad. Again, you are responsible for the choices you make. You should not blame your circumstances, your family, or your friends if you choose to disobey God's commandments. You are also responsible for developing the abilities and talents Heavenly Father has given you. You are accountable to Him for what you do with your abilities and how you spend your time. Now let me go back to the gauges for just a minute. As I mentioned, I hope that you will, whether you write them down or have them in your mind or in your heart, those things that you may be struggling with now, put those someplace where you can see them and where you can monitor them. And then as you're taught righteous principles, as those pilots did on that large aircraft, you'll be able to make the right decisions. Let me just mention two or three gauges that I think are perhaps critical in your lives at this particular time of your life. One of the things that we need to be true and faithful in before we enter the house of the Lord or a house of the Lord is tithing. Now, I remember when Sister Richards and I were students. I think the first time we went to tithing settlement together, when we came home and balanced everything, we had 7 cents left in our savings account or whatever it was, maybe just in our pockets. And that's been true on a few times in our life. But it's something that we've been given the faith to do. And we could spend hours telling you of the blessings that have come from that significant principle and commandment. I think, brothers and sisters, let me just share this experience with you to illustrate the significance of tithing and the rewards that can come. Again, while we were in Asia, I had the assignment to go to Rajahmundry, India, and preside at the groundbreaking of the first chapel that was to be built in India. It was a 12-hour train ride from the nearest center of strength in India. And normally we don't build the first building in a country that far away from centers of strength. And those of you that have served missions understand that principle. And I'll just insert here, if any of you want a great experience someday, an adventure, fly to India and take at least a 12-hour train ride. Enough said. When we arrived at the site where we were to break ground for the temple, these wonderful saints had rolled out a red carpet that was probably about, from here to that wall, for us to get out of the taxi and walk to under the canopy where the ceremony or the meeting was to take place. It was worn, but it was the best they had. And as we got up and under the canopy up at the pulpit area, they had 8 big red chairs that looked just like they came out of King Arthur's court. And they looked about that old, but it was the best they had. I'm sure they searched hours trying to find something for that special occasion. And we had a wonderful experience there. And we felt the love and the humility and the faith of those great saints. And to have their own building now, or to begin building it. We were there with President Sister Solomon. He was the president of the India-Bangalore mission at the time. And after the formal meeting, we baited the ground and did that part. And then he said to me, "Elder Richards, I'd love you to meet four widows who live in this branch. They've been kind of the heart and soul of this branch for several years. And they have paid their tithing every single month since they joined the church." And I thought, what an honor. So he took me over and introduced me to these four wonderful widows. They were probably all in their mid to late 70s, but they were in their beautiful saris, and they were just couldn't speak English, and I didn't speak whatever they spoke. But I shook hands with each of them, and then I felt impressed, and I said to President Solomon, "Tell me how much these sweet sisters would pay each month in tithing." And he gave me a figure in rupees. And I said, "President, I don't understand rupees. Tell me in hard U.S. dollars how much these four widows would pay a month." And he looked at me and he said, "Somewhere between 1.5 and 2 U.S. pennies." Now, young people, I realized at that very moment something that I'd heard taught for years. And that is, it does not take money to pay tithing. But it does require faith. And when we do, we're blessed because of that. Then I began to understand why we were building the first chapel from scratch in that town rather than in one of the centers of the strength. It was because of the faith of these four widows and others of that little branch. Can I just invite all of you here within the sound of my voice? Pay your tithing. Exercise the faith to do so. The blessings are assured. We've had an interesting, and if that's a concern to you, make it one of your gauges to read. I thrilled once again at how wonderfully this church moved forward, even with the death of President Hinckley, who all of us have loved and admired and respected and honored. But we have a new living prophet today. And he'll build from the foundation of those that have preceded him. And I find it a great miracle how quickly, when we lose one of our prophets, how our allegiance changes, or it should change, to that new president. I think that perhaps the greatest counsel my father ever gave to me, and my patriarchal blessing reminds me, the very first bit of counsel in my patriarchal blessing simply says, follow the teachings of your father. Then it talks about my heavenly father. But I suppose the greatest counsel that he gave me that I can recall, I don't know if he said it once so powerfully that it stayed with me or many times, is simply this: son, whatever you do in your life, always follow the prophet. Can I give you that counsel? Can I let that be a gauge for you to monitor? President Hinckley, I love this statement. I read it often because I want to make sure I'm on track and my gauge is fine-tuned. We're learning, and we've learned in these last few months some of the criticism that has been leveled at the church, even by some church members. President Hinckley made this comment: "We have had critics in the past and will in the future. They are wearing out their lives trying to find fault with this church. They mine its history for every little negative tidbit. They examine the words of the general authorities. I regret the manner in which they are wasting their time. My heart reaches out to them and I wish I could persuade them to change their ways, to alter their outlook, and to come back to the church and apply their talents to the building of the kingdom. But I see little disposition to do so. I suppose they are enjoying their day in the sun, but their sun will set, and they will not be remembered for good. I remind you that this work has not been moved forward to its present wonderful level by critics. Now listen carefully. It has been moved forward by men and women of faith who have done their part, large or small, in expanding it. I hope that one of the gauges that you'll make sure is always fine-tuned, brothers and sisters, is that of sustaining the First Presidency in the Quorum of 12 Apostles as prophet, seers, and revelators. I testify to you that they are prophets, seers, and revelators, and hold all of the keys necessary to conduct the Lord's kingdom at this time. Finally, one of the gauges I'd like to just conclude sharing with you today, and I was so pleased when all of you held up your scriptures, is the Book of Mormon. I guess I've been extra blessed in my life. I don't know why, but since I was in seminary in the eighth grade, the Book of Mormon has been something very special to me. I remember Sister Garf, my seminary teacher, who, when we got to the story of King Benjamin standing on that tower, and we talked about his sermon, and she related to us that when she was a young missionary, as she was reading that and pondering her stewardship in that responsibility and questioning maybe her faith at that moment, as she read his sermon, she could see him on that tower and heard him deliver part of that. That has stayed with me since a long time ago. I can remember the early rumblings the summer before I left on my mission. I had the chance, and it was fun to see Oakland Construction out here, one of the wonderful construction companies today that has done so much in the church. I had the privilege of spending 2 weeks. I worked for Oakland. He was my neighbor, and to go down into the Monument Valley and work on the Indian school there. And as I remember leaving the house, my dad said to me, "Son, are you going to take the Book of Mormon with you?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't planned to." And he said, "Why don't you?" And so I did. Well, after the sun went down, there wasn't much to do there. And so I can remember lying in this little bunk bed with kerosene lamps, reading from the Book of Mormon, and feeling the power and the spirit of it for probably the first real time in my life. I've never forgotten that moment, and I treasure it to this day. Now, lots has happened in my life since that day, and my testimony of that sacred record has increased dramatically. I've shared this before often in the church, and I'll share it again today I think my son will still love me, but I remember when our youngest son, John, received his mission call to go to Japan. As we were having Sunday dinner shortly after he received the call, he says, "Dad, I'm going to read the Book of Mormon twice from cover to cover before I go into the MTC. I said, "John, that's quite a hefty goal." And he said, "I know it is, Dad, but I'm going to do it." And I felt his resolve. And I thought, well, if he can, why can't I follow his example? And so with my usual pattern of reading early in the morning, I began my reading of the Book of Mormon again. And I think it was on Thursday, I guess it was Wednesday night when I got home from work, John came to me and said, "Dad, I caught up with you today." And I said, "Well, what did you catch up to me in?" And he said, "Well, I'm where you are in the Book of Mormon." And I said, "Well, how did you know where I was in the Book of Mormon?" And he said, "Because you left it open on your desk this morning." I said, "Okay." So the next morning I got up and I read my few pages and I thought, okay, pure inspiration. So I opened my book and about 200 pages further than where I really was. And I left it where John could not miss it. I went to work that morning, and I was in a meeting, I can remember it, till around 11 o'clock. And so I got back to my office and picked up the phone, and the very first email or voicemail was from my son, John. And it just simply said, "Yeah, sure, Dad." Now, why do I tell you that story, young people? I watched the Book of Mormon begin to change my son's life as he began to feel the Spirit and the power of it. And to this day, and that's probably been, well, whatever today is, from 1994, I see how much he loves that record today, and I see how it guides his life. Elder Squires, who served with us in England, I don't remember if you were at the Zone Conference in Blackburn or not, when Elder Irwin, one of our Zone leaders, came to me and he said, President Richards, we're teaching a lady who is almost blind and nearly deaf. And she wants desperately to be able to read the Book of Mormon, but she can neither hear the words of someone reading it to her or see it. But how can we help her? And I said, I don't have an answer. But at the end of Zone Conference today, we'll know where to proceed. And so at the end of the Zone Conference, I remember meeting with Elder Irwin and saying, you have this sister, take her copy of the Book of Mormon and open it and begin to turn those pages one by one slowly. And the Spirit will testify to her of its truthfulness. And young people, so it did. And she gained a testimony of the Book of Mormon, even though she couldn't read nor hear the words very well. Young people, there's a spirit and a power about the Book of Mormon that even exceeds the tremendous lessons that are taught there. This is sacred scripture. It was brought by an angel sent from the presence of God. And we need to know and understand how important and valuable it is for us today. Let me just ask this question, and then I'll have you go to the scriptures, and then we'll conclude. When you think about the Book of Mormon, why do you suppose that Satan has fought so desperately to destroy it, or to keep it from the world, or to have us leave it on our shelves unopened at our homes? Well, think about that for a moment. And then if each of you will turn to the introduction in the Book of Mormon, to me these are two paragraphs that are so significant and can truly bless our lives. And this will sound very familiar to the promise that Moroni gives us back in the 10th chapter of Moroni. We invite all men, these are the last two paragraphs there, we invite all men everywhere to read the Book of Mormon, to ponder in their hearts the message it contains, and then to ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if the book is true. Those who pursue this course and ask in faith will gain a testimony of its truth and divinity by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now listen carefully. Those who gain this divine witness. Now, young people, I hope those of you that have a testimony of the Book of Mormon realize that it's a divine witness, because that witness comes through the Holy Spirit, who is a member of the Godhead. Those who gain this divine testimony from the Holy Spirit will also come to know by the same power that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Joseph Smith is his revelator and prophet in these latter days, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Lord's kingdom, once again established on the earth, preparatory to the second coming of the Messiah. That's why Satan does not want us in the book or about the book, and would seek to destroy it, and has since even before it was published. How blessed we are today, young people, to have the witness of two nations that Jesus, who was born of Mary in Bethlehem, is the Christ, the Savior, and the Redeemer of the world. How blessed we are. Well, young people, put some gauges up there. Learn how to keep them fine-tuned. If you need to slam on the brakes in a few of those gauges, do so, just as those pilots did to that large aircraft. You've got great priesthood leaders and families that can help you and strengthen you and guide you. And I hope that you will do that. I hope that you'll be worthy to enter the temple not only once, but many, many times over the years, and be reminded and armed with the power that we can receive only there. May I just leave this in conclusion. Young people, what a wonderful time you live in today. Do you realize that from Adam's time until today, when the gospel was restored, prophets and people have looked forward to this time? This is the last dispensation. There will never be another Joseph Smith, because there doesn't need to be. The Gospels are restored for the last time. And you live as that day approaches when Christ will come again. I hope you're excited about being a privileged student at Brigham Young University, Idaho, and for the great opportunity to learn, and to learn to serve, and to be taught how to monitor the gauges that Heavenly Father has given us. I have loved this expression from President Hinckley that he gave in the October conference about this church that we belong to and our time. Let me read it in closing. I was on a mission in the British Isles more than 70 years ago. Part of the British Empire was still intact. That empire was the most widely extended political family of nations on the face of the earth. It was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. The Union Jack flew around the world. Great good came of that empire in many areas, but there was also tremendous suffering. It came as a result of conquest, oppression, war, and conflict. The remains of British soldiers were buried in graves around the world. Now it is all gone. Rudyard Kipling wrote of its demise in his Recessional, quote, "Far called, our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre," unquote. There, now listen. There is now another empire. It is the empire of Christ the Lord. It is the empire of the restored gospel. It is the kingdom of God, and the sun never sets on this kingdom, which wasn't true 100 years or so ago. It has not come of conquest, of conflict, or war. It has come of peaceful persuasion, of testimony, of teaching, one here and another there. The growth of the church from its infancy to its present stature is phenomenal. And we have only scratched the surface. Do you understand what you belong to as a member of this church, as part of the kingdom of God, and of its destiny as it rolls forth across the face of this earth? My hope, young people, for each of you, that you will keep your lives fine-tuned, that when your call comes to serve, in whatever capacity that may be, large or small, or wherever in the world, that you will be ready to take it and to defend the kingdom and help move it forward. Let me just say to each of you today, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being here and doing what you're doing. And may I thank each of you for that which you will yet do in the kingdom of God as it moves powerfully across the face of this earth. Young people, I leave you my witness today from the bottom of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lives, that He's a resurrected being, and has given to each of us the free gift of the resurrection, whether we're good or bad. But let us be reminded that to enter His presence and that of our fathers again, we must earn that right by keeping His commandments. I bear witness to you that He will come again and rule and reign upon this earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Of Him and of this sacred work that we're privileged to be a part of, I leave you my solemn witness today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.